morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible, if you have questions about the Christian faith or your own spiritual pilgrimage, we'd be glad to talk to you about those questions. If you have a different viewpoint from that of the host and would like to bring that up for discussion, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. The purpose of the program is to explore the narrow path. What is that? Well, that's a reference to what Jesus said near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he said that the way that leads to destruction is broad and that many people are on that way, but that the path that leads to life is narrow. The gate is narrow, and the path, he said, is somewhat difficult, and he said there are few that are taken that way. And the path of least resistance is the broad way, and most people take that way. But he said few people take the more difficult way, which is the way that leads to the narrow gate, which is the gate that leads to life. So what Jesus seems to be saying is that the majority of people would rather not go the way that actually does lead to life. Now, when they get to the end of their life, they're going to want to go through that narrow gate, but you can't get there from the broad path. You've got to take the narrow path to get to the narrow gate. A lot of people want to walk in the broad path their whole life, and then at the end of their life, try to get through the narrow gate. And I don't think that's going to work out for them very well. So the question is, are we on the narrow path that leads to the right gate? Now, you might say, well, sure, I think so. I've been going to church most of my life. I'm a kind of a Christian type person. Well, right after Jesus talked about that, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. He said, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, that's kind of scary because presumably the people he's describing thought they were on the narrow path. That is, they thought they were on the way that's going to lead to eternal life. But they found out on the Day of Judgment that they weren't even there, that he didn't even know them. He'd never seen them on his path. And yet, they had some things in their lives that convinced them that they were really, you know, his followers. But they weren't. So I take these things seriously. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is very important, and he closed it with these warnings. So I'm going to take those warnings seriously. I always have wanted to do that. I think these passages in some ways are a little bit scary. And so my desire is to study, to show myself approved, to study the Scriptures. That's the map. The teachings of Jesus and the teaching of Scripture in general, that's the roadmap for this path. And I want to make sure that's the path I'm on, because some people, when they reach the end of their lives, apparently will think they have been on the path, but they didn't check the map, apparently. And they were on the path that didn't lead to where they were supposed to go. So the program is not here to simply have me spout my views on this or that subject, but rather to search the Scriptures to discover what we can. I don't make the assumption that my present views are all, you know, the best they can be. They can be improved on, no doubt. And it may be that you can help me out there. If you know or see something more clearly than I do, feel free to call. If you want to see something more clearly that I can answer, feel free to call. Let me give you the phone number, because we have no calls waiting and I haven't given the phone number yet. So here it is. It's 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Kevin wrote to me. And he said, Steve, I was always taught that the Holy Spirit is our resident truth teacher. He says that he is the one who interprets Scripture for us. I have recently been wondering that if that is true, why do we have so many disagreements on the interpretation of Scripture? After all, there is only one Holy Spirit. Could you shed a little light on this for me? Says Kevin, and my answer is yes, I probably can. It is true that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, that we are, all of us who have the Holy Spirit are being led into all truth. The question is, where are we being led from? We know where we're being led to. We're being led into all truth. But not everyone has started at the same beginning point. Some people start out with probably a lot more of the truth in them when they start out than others. Some may be coming out of atheism or out of a pagan religion or out of sheer ignorance, never having given a thought to these matters. And everybody starts at a different point in terms of what they already know about the truth or what they may need to unlearn of what they think is truth. Certainly the Holy Spirit is leading all Christians toward the real truth, but when you become a Christian, you don't come as a blank slate. You come with all the presuppositions and prejudices and so forth and beliefs that you had before, and you realize, okay, I was wrong about much of this, and I need to learn a lot. But sometimes we don't even realize how much we were wrong about, and so we hold on to views, even views that we acquired from church or from our own, initial reading of the Bible or whatever. We've got certain impressions that really need to be improved on, but we don't know they do, and we're not really quick to learn because we're not real teachable. There's different degrees of teachableness and therefore different speeds or rates at which people learn. And when you look around, everyone who has the Holy Spirit is being taught by the Holy Spirit, but not everyone has reached the same conclusions yet. Some are still quite far from where they're going to end up. Others have progressed further. And so you'll find that some people who really are learning from the Holy Spirit just have more to learn than others and currently hold views that they'll someday learn are wrong. So you're going to find that among Christians there are different opinions, even among those that are being taught by the Holy Spirit. Because if you think that receiving the Holy Spirit suddenly creates a download of all the information God wants you to know into your brain and now you know it all, well, you're thinking wrong. The Holy Spirit leads line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He leads gently on. He's a shepherd. He leads his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the young in his arms. He carries them in his bosom and gently leads those who are with young. He guides people at the rate they're able to go. And some are able to go fast. Some not so much. So we just have to realize that everyone's learning. Everyone who's a true Christian, who really has the Holy Spirit, is learning and will grow and will eventually be led into all truth. In the meantime, however, we are at various degrees of ignorance and in many cases, various degrees of wrong opinions about things which the Holy Spirit fully intends to disabuse us of, but in some cases he has not yet done so. And that's why, even though we all have the same Holy Spirit as our teacher, we don't all have the same degree of awareness or teachableness even. And therefore, learning is slow for some and faster for others. And some who may be very fast learners are coming from distances very far away from the truth, so they haven't covered that ground yet. So those are the things I would say. You asked if I could shed some light on this disparity of beliefs among Christians who all have the Holy Spirit. I think these are the things that we need to bring into consideration in order to explain that phenomenon. All right. Danny from Pico Rivera, California, is our first caller. Danny, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, yes. I want to let you know, it is very simple, very simple. The learning is simple. We just got to follow the rules of our Father, our Creator. Just follow His rules and you'll do right. Follow the Ten Commandments and you'll do right. You'll never fall wrong. It's not hard. People are just getting distracted by media. That's what it is. I died on 2006, February 13th, due to a car accident, a blow to the head at 120 miles an hour. When the EMT showed up to the scene, the car was rolled over. They found me on the back seat, opened the car with the jaws of life. They found me at the point where I was not breathing anymore, so they had to perform an emergency tracheotomy to allow oxygen to my lungs. They flew me to USC Hospital. They did the MRI. I was bleeding from three spots in my brain. I had a brainstem hemorrhage. I was pronounced dead due to a brainstem hemorrhage. There was no blood flow going into the brain, so the brain just died. But I was kept on life support, which kept the heart beating. The heart is separated from the brain. The heart doesn't need the brain to continue to pump. As long as there's oxygen going in your lungs, you're still alive.
So I assume that you had some conscious experience, maybe out of the body or something, that at this time.
No, they're giving me nerve shocks, and I was getting no response to each shock. There was no nerve shocks.
Okay. And, so your testimony is that somehow God brought you back.
I was sent back from heaven. I wasn't sent to hell. I was given a second chance. I met up with Jesus in some clouds, and he sent me back to tell everyone to stop the ignorance. Stop the ignorance. It's not liking everything. It's not meant for gays to be married. Where does it say that in the Bible? And we're allowing it. And us as Christians, we're not saying nothing. We're just sitting down and watching this all go down.
Listen, it sounds like you've got a good sermon to preach, but I've got a lot of people waiting to ask questions, and I only have less like 15 minutes left. So your story is that you died. Apparently you went to heaven, and God sent you back with the message that people need to stop being disobedient, need to stop catering to a compromise and to immorality. And that's a good message. I appreciate you sharing it, brother. And you got to say it over the radio station, so that's good. You got a chance. Winnie from Rancho Cucamonga, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi.
Thanks for calling.
Yes. I have the question from Romans 5:18.
Mm-hmm.
It says, if there is condemnation for all men, so one man's act of rightness leads to acquittal and life for all men. And I don't believe what I'm going to say, but some people say this means that Christ died for all men and that all will be saved no matter what. So can you talk about that?
Well, you're right. Many do use this as a proof text for universal reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
Because it talks about what Adam did to the human race in contrast to what Jesus did to the human race. And, you know, one way of looking at it would be to say that just as Adam brought condemnation on everyone on the planet, so Jesus brought acquittal or justification to everyone on the planet. And that would be supportive of those who believe that ultimately, you know, Christ is, you know, everyone's going to turn to Christ and be saved. But there are other ways this is understood by those who don't hold that doctrine. It's when Paul speaks about all men, he says, you know, through Adam's death, condemnation came on all men, but through Christ's righteous act, acquittal came or justification came on all men. Some believe that Paul is qualifying all men in each case, that the all men in the first case are those who are in Adam, which is truly everybody. Condemnation came on everybody. But that all men in the second case are simply all those men who are in Christ, who are, you know, acquitted by his death. Now, that doesn't seem like the most natural way to understand that verse, but some believe that that is what Paul is implying. Others believe that it's saying that as condemnation literally did come upon all men through Adam, so acquittal is made available to all men through Christ.
Oh, okay.
Though, you know, that acquittal has come to all men. That is, it's offered to them, but that not all men would receive it. So there are a variety of ways people have taken this verse. In the Bible, there are some verses that seem very strongly favorable toward, say, the traditional view of hell, and there's some that seem very favorable to, you know, annihilationism, and there's some that seem very favorable toward universal reconciliation, which is why those three views exist in the church. And this is one of the verses which, taken by itself, certainly sounds like it's favorable toward the universal reconciliation. But there are other verses that raise questions about it. So the difficulty is to take all the verses in the Bible that address a subject and try to find, you know, some explanation that fits them all. And that's quite a challenge.
Yeah.
But you have identified here a verse that is commonly used by universalists and which a priori, prima facie, it does appear to be a universalist verse. But there are other ways that it has been interpreted by people who take other views.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've been reading verses that are a relative sent, and it's quite interesting where they're going with this. It's kind of
is
sad.
Your relative? Is your relative teaching universal reconciliation?
Well, reading books on everything right now.
Uh-huh. Have you seen my book, Winnie, on hell?
Yeah. No, not on... I don't think we have your book on hell.
Oh, yeah. I wrote a book on the three views of hell, and it talks about that verse and all the other verses that are used to defend each of the three different views. There's a chapter giving all the verses in favor of the traditional view, and then there's a chapter critiquing that view. Then there's a chapter giving all the verses in favor of the annihilationist view, and a chapter critiquing that. And then there's a chapter giving all the verses in favor of the reconciliation, universal reconciliation view, and a chapter critiquing that as well. So I don't really champion one view. It's sort of like my book on Revelation. I present the different views and their arguments, but I don't champion any one view myself. But the book is called All You Want to Know About Hell, Three Christian Views. So if you want to read that,
I don't know if Gifford has that or not. I'll ask him. I know we have the Revelation book.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. Well, my time's
flying by.
Do you
have other calls waiting?
Yes, I have a bunch of other calls.
Okay. All right.
Great talking to you, Winnie.
All right.
God bless
Bye-bye.
You. Bye-bye. Okay. Let's see. The next caller in line is Brown from Pasadena, California. Hey, Brown. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hello. How are you? I enjoy your program. I want to know, what translations of the Bible that you consider reliable, and which one do you use? And second part is, how do you stay? It's very delightful to hear someone speaking God's word, and you're not begging for money. How do you exist?
Well, as far as the translation of the Bible, I think there's many that are reliable. None of them is perfect, because when you translate from one language into another, there's always some challenges that make it, difficult to make the perfect decision, because sometimes one word or phrase can mean one thing, or the same phrase can mean something else in the new language. So some translators do a better job than others, no doubt. I use more often than not, I use the New King James, but I don't consider it to be the only or even necessarily the best translation. I don't know which would be the very best. I think the ESV is a good translation. I think the New American Standard Version is a good translation. I think there's quite a few good translations. And I personally use the New King James because I think it's good enough. I think anytime you use a translation, if you really want to study the Bible in depth, you're going to need to get a Greek interlinear New Testament or something like that, or some Greek dictionaries or lexicons that will help you look certain things up, because no translation can be trusted 100%. But I think almost every translation can be trusted to get the basic message across faithfully. I don't know of any translation other than, say, the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation that messes things up so badly that you couldn't get the message of the Bible correctly from reading them. But some of them take more liberties in paraphrase and so forth. And I like the translations that aim more at a word-for-word translation. But even those have to be checked against the original languages from time to time if you want to do a detailed study. Now, as far as, how does this ministry get by without me begging for money? I've never felt the need to beg for money. I feel like if I need to beg for money, then if the money comes in, I don't know if God provided or if I manipulated people. And I went into the ministry 43 years ago, and I decided I would never ask anyone to give me money or tell them what our needs are. Now, with this ministry, I do mention that we're listener-supported, and I give out an address, but I don't make appeals for money, because I just think, as Hudson Taylor believed, and I agree with him, I think it's scriptural, Hudson Taylor thought that God's work done God's way will always have God's supply. And I've been in the ministry for 40-something years, and I've always just tried to concentrate not on the supply, but on doing God's work God's way. And if insofar as I approximate that, I can count on God's supply. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So I don't consider that we have to seek money. I don't think we have to seek money from people or from God. We just have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he'll take care of the money part. So I don't like to think about money. I don't have a head for business. I'm content having, if I have food and raiment, I'm there with content, like Paul said. So I've never been motivated to ask for money. But I do, of course, let people know that the program does cost money. We have to buy time on the radio, so we are listener supported. But apart from that, I just don't see any need to ask for money, because if God doesn't supply without my asking people, then he isn't pleased. with what I'm doing. And I either have to do something different or stop doing this altogether. And that's okay. If God doesn't want me doing this, I don't want to keep doing it. You know, there's a possibility that I could manipulate people and beg for money and get people to send money, and God may be done with this ministry, and I keep it going artificially by my manipulations. I think that's going on with some ministries in the world right now, that God's done with them. They're not being used anymore, but they still keep it going by manipulating donors. I'm not interested in the least in doing that. I just want to do the will of God, and if he wants to support it, he'll do it. If he doesn't, then he wants me to do something else. So this show will stay on the air, and I'll keep doing what I do as long as God wants it to be. And I can't imagine why anyone would have a different attitude than that about money in the ministry, although I realize there are differences than that. I appreciate your call, Brown, and let's talk next to Kyle from Los Angeles. Kyle, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How's it going? I'm going to hang up after I ask my question. So
okay.
Basically, I'm wondering your personal views on using early church fathers in contrast to using reformers to interpret and understand scripture on an exegetical and historical basis, using
that
as a hermeneutic rather than the reformers. So,
okay. Okay, Kyle, thanks for your question. Well, I personally don't depend on the reformers or the church fathers, but I'm interested in knowing what they thought. I have commentaries on my shelf, and I do read them, but I don't depend on any of them to decide what the Bible means. As far as I'm concerned, every human being is like me, a human being, and therefore fallible. I can make a mistake in interpretation, so can the church fathers or the reformers, But since I can make mistakes, I want to listen to what the church fathers said. I want to listen to what the reformers said. I want to listen to what other modern commentators say, because since I can be wrong, it is possible that someone sees something more clearly than I do and can give me some light on something, and I can change my views. And I have done so many, many times. And so I don't depend on any of these people, but I do read the church fathers. I've read some of the reformers, and I read some other commentators. But when I do, I'm not saying, tell me what it means. I'm saying, what do you think it means? I'll let you know if I agree with you or not, you know. Sometimes they see things that I don't see, and it opens my eyes to it. But I won't accept it unless, like the Bereans, I can search the scriptures and see if this is so, and then believe it. The church fathers, I think, probably had purer doctrine than the reformers, just because the reformers followed the teachings of Augustine completely. And Augustine was a late church father who introduced Greek philosophy into Christianity. He was a Greek philosopher who became a Christian, and he mixed Greek philosophy with Christianity, and it became normative Christianity with the Roman Catholic Church and with the reformers. So everything after Augustine was influenced pretty much by Augustine in the Western Church. The earlier church, the fathers of the first three centuries and so, they weren't influenced by Augustine, and they were influenced by Jesus and the apostles more directly. That doesn't mean that they interpreted everything correctly, and you'd still have to, you know, test them by Scripture. I don't believe a church father is right just because he lived a long time ago. And I certainly don't assume that a reformer is right just because he agreed with me that the Roman Catholic Church has some mistakes they've made, and therefore I'm on their side. The reformers' side. Well, I do agree with the reformers about many of the mistakes the Roman Catholic Church made, but that doesn't mean I'm going to make the reformers my new pope, you know, that they tell me what I'm going to believe now. The reformers themselves said we should do the sola scriptura thing, just use the scripture, and that's what I've done and want to do as much as possible. In that sense, I appreciate the reformers. I'm trying to follow their advice on that, but their doctrines, I don't follow necessarily entirely, because they follow Augustine, and I don't think Augustine was God or even inspired by God, as near as I can tell. Art from Los Angeles, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Oops, wrong button. Here we go. Now you're on. Welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
Good morning, Steve. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, but you'll need to talk because we're almost out of time.
Okay, very, very quickly, you had a first caller here, and he made a very interesting comment in regards to the Holy Spirit. You know, many people have the Holy Spirit, but yet we interpret the Bible all differently. But I just want to make a comment here. I learned that besides the Holy Spirit, we have also a bad spirit. And I sincerely believe, you know, when we really want to be making contact with God, that bad spirit try to keep us away from it. I have a very lot of, sense for that. And that's why it's something very difficult, I believe, a lot of people, because they, they don't believe in the bad spirit. I do. It exists, and I feel sometimes that they want to, to keep me away from it. So what I do, and so thank you also, in fact, you helped me out quite a bit on that, that, when we read the Bible, we have to be serious with that. We really have to concentrate a little bit more on this fact.
Right. I hear what you're saying. That the question was, why is it that when all Christians have the same Holy Spirit, they don't all have the same doctrines? And you're adding a dimension to the answer that I omitted, but which is good, and that is that we're often thinking that we're being led by the Holy Spirit, but there are other spirits. And John says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are the Spirit of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world." So there are spirits besides the Holy Spirit that we might mistake for the Holy Spirit if we don't test them. Now, John implies that if we do test them, we can avoid that mistake. If we do test the spirits, we can know the true Spirit of God from a false spirit. But not everyone does do that testing. Lots of people are very gullible and just believe whatever the first thing is they hear. They don't test it from Scripture, and therefore they follow it into a wrong belief because they think they're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, but the spirit they're following, they've never tested it to see if it's the Holy Spirit, and they're following another spirit. So I think you bring up a very good additional point to that which I was making. I appreciate your call, Art, and the music has begun. That means I'm here in 60 seconds or less. I'm sorry this program goes by so quickly, but at least it repeats, or doesn't repeat, but we have another opportunity every weekday, which means tomorrow at the same time, if you didn't get on the program today, you could call in, and we can talk then. And I would encourage those who are waiting to talk to me right now to do that, to please call tomorrow early in the program, and I'd love to talk to you about the issues that you want to raise. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are on every weekday at this time on this station, and we are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay for the radio bills, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or you can do the same from our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
Hello, good morning. Thanks for being here today to listen to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. We are so glad to have this live interactive program on our wonderful station, KBright AM 740, and we know that you're there listening too. We get such great feedback. Everybody loves this program and loves what Steve does, but we need to back that up with real action. We need to make sure that Steve can pay those radio bills so his voice continues on the air here on KBright. And to be able to do your part, you can just go to thenarrowpath.com, and there you can give safely and securely to help support this ministry and this program on KBright. That's at thenarrowpath.com. However, if you'd like additional contact information and you really don't want to do it online, then you can call us and we'll give you that number that you can call and you can phone in your donation to Steve's ministry. Call us at 800-227-2337. Again, that's 800-227-2337. Please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Next up, it's time now for Joyce Meyer on AM 740 KBright.
Many gangs are moving from selling drugs to selling people because the penalties are less harsh and the profit is even higher. Learn more as we dedicate July to human trafficking awareness on The Bottom Line. Weekdays from 3 to 5.
KBRT at KBRT HD Costa Mesa and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Living a Blessed Life. When you hear people talk about a blessed life, what does that mean? You might think a blessed life is having a lot of possessions and success, or maybe it's a worry-free life with a happy family. In reality, there's much more to a blessed life than just those things. Jesus said that he came to bring life, and life more abundantly. But his life goes beyond just the physical. He blesses the very being of who you are as a person. And in turn, you are able to bless the world around you. Stay tuned and find out what the key principles are to having this kind of blessed life. Now here's Joyce with today's teaching, Living a Blessed Life.
There's times in my life when, just like most people, I still do things and say things and I'm not being totally honest. And I've made a commitment that I am going to learn how to be truthful in relationships, or I would just as soon not have them. Amen? One of the things that got this stirred up is our family is real close, and we have 4 children, 8 grandchildren, son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, Dave and I, and we're all together a lot. We all work together, and we live in close proximity, and so there's a lot of activity between us. But just like your family, we're all different. Different ones want different things. Different things like different things. One has an open door policy. Hey, you don't have to call. You come to my house. Just come over. The back door is open. Just walk on in. Another one's like, don't come unless you call. And then sometimes I'm like, don't come at all. You know?